I don't know about you, but that song always puts me in my place. I love those songs that teach. Don't get me wrong. I love praise and worship. Some of those songs are near and dear to my heart. But those that have those kinds of lyrics that really speak to my heart and remind me of who Jesus is and what He did, and those are special. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to be able to get into God's Word. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and be opening up to the book of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 here in a little bit, like we talked about. We've been talking about growing in Christ and about how we as Christians should be on this journey. How we should be, maybe it's rethinking. Maybe it's going back to the beginning and thinking about these areas that we need to continue to work in. Or maybe it's, the very first time that you're taking some of these steps and coming to these understandings. Have any of you ever gone on a treasure hunt before? Anybody? Growing up in Florida, near the beach, whenever we would go to the beach, you'd see at least one guy out there with a metal detector going around looking for treasure. People, for whatever reason, would decide to take off their wedding rings, or they would put their keys down, or money, or whatever it was. They'd set it down beside their towel, they'd go play, they'd go in the water, and then they would leave in a rush. Sometimes it was because of the rainstorms that would come in, or whatever, but they would leave their stuff. And so then it would get covered up by sand, and just be waiting on these guys with the metal detectors to come by and find it. And whenever you talk to one, you talk to them, and they tell you these stories of just treasure that they had found and how awesome it was and how it kept them going. And I did that one time, and it really wasn't my thing. It wasn't my thing at all. I did not enjoy it. I wanted to be in the water instead of just baking on the sand. I prefer more the kind of treasure hunting with the maps, where you're having to find clues or follow different landmarks and stuff like that. I think that's probably why I enjoyed the escape room so much. Just being able to go through the clues and trying to think through, what am I supposed to do next? Where am I supposed to go next? A couple of months ago, my brother, we have a family group message that we text to every once in a while, and he said, got our next family vacation figured out. He said, we're going to the Rocky Mountains. And so people started asking, what are you talking about? And he said, well, there's been this treasure that has been hidden in the Rocky Mountains. And I didn't know anything about it. Evidently, it's been there for a while, and it's just finally the knowledge of it has gotten to me. But this guy named Forrest Finn one day had a dream, like while he was sleeping. He had a dream that he was taking inventory of this treasure box, or this treasure chest. And so when he woke up, he decided, I'm going to do this. I want to make and hide a treasure somewhere for people to find. And this guy's like a billionaire. He's got all kinds of money. But he decided to put $3 million worth of priceless artifacts, of jewels, and of gold in a treasure chest and go hide it up in the mountains. And after he did that, he wrote this poem. People, as I was reading about it, said he's like the king of double entendre. But it's this very cryptic poem, but he says it will lead you to where this treasure is. And throughout the years, he's given different clues. Like he says, it's over 5,000 feet in elevation. Wherever you're going to look needs to be over 5,000 feet. That it's not in Nevada, Idaho, Utah, or Canada, and that it's hidden over 300 miles west of Toledo, Ohio. So general clues, I guess, that will probably help you, but still very vague as to where this treasure is. He got exactly what he wanted. What he was hoping was to get some notoriety, I guess, and sell his book. At one point, all of his stock was sold out of his book, and it was selling for $400 on eBay for a while as people were wanting to go out and look. But that's really what he wanted, was to get people out in nature, to get them out there looking. And when he hit it, he said it was about $3 million. Writers now say it's probably worth around $5 million. He says whenever it hits $10 million, he's going back for it. So need to go out and start looking for it. It's crazy to think that he would go and that he would hide this, but that's the kind of treasure hunting that I would enjoy. My brother knew that, and he's kind of the same kind of person. But can you imagine finding it? Can you imagine finding that treasure and what it would do for you? I mean, one, it would greatly increase your wealth, of course. You think about just all that's there and what that would do for you. And also, I mean, you would make national news. Everybody would be talking about this treasure that you had found, and it would kind of crop up in everybody's mind and be in front of everybody there for a while. What my brother failed to tell me, though, is that the treasure's been there since 2009 and still hasn't been found. Difficult to find, not something that is going to be easy at all, and people have looked and looked and looked. And so as I was thinking about our scripture this morning and thinking about what Jesus says with the narrow way, I know that there's other parables where he talks about how the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure that's hidden in a field, or that it's this pearl of great price. But I started thinking about treasure and how it relates to this narrative, or what Jesus, how he describes the kingdom here in Matthew 7. As he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, or enter by it, are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." You know, there's a lot of people that think that they're bad-mouthing Christians, right, and mean to bad-mouth Christians, as they start saying and accusing us of being exclusive. Now, how in the world could you say that you know the way to God? That you've got it all figured out, that this is the only way? And really, it starts to come up whenever you start talking about missions, whenever people start going into other countries, and they say, well, how arrogant are you? How arrogant are you to think that you're going to go over there and teach them something? I mean, they grew up, their culture has been there for thousands of years. They have their belief system, and who's to say that what they believe isn't right, or that yours is better than theirs, or more correct than theirs? You're just so arrogant in the way that you're carrying yourself and the way that you are thinking that your idea about God is better than theirs. But you know, as you listen to Jesus here, as you listen to what he says about the way, Jesus is exclusive. There's other places where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the only way, and it's not easy. I mean, as he says here in Matthew 7, it is not easy. There's not all of these different ways. There is the way, and only a few will find it. And that gate is narrow, and it's hard. You know, and in other areas, people get it. They get the idea of something being exclusive, or there only being one way to find it. For example, with Forrest's treasure, did you know that if you start going and looking in Florida for that treasure, people are going to think that you're crazy? That if you say, "I'm going to go buy a plane ticket and I'm going to go to Africa, or I'm going to go to India, or I'm going to go down to Brazil and I'm going to find Forrest's treasure," that they'll start laughing at you? I mean, how arrogant is that? Who's to say that his treasure isn't in Florida, right? I mean, it's warmer down there anyway. They got beaches. Mickey Mouse is there. I mean, what if I want to go to Florida and find his treasure? Who's to say? How arrogant are you to say that I can't go to Florida, or I can't go over to India and find his treasure? And I know that's a silly example. Even as it's coming out of my mouth, it's a silly, silly example. But we get it. We understand that Forrest hid this treasure. He told us where it is. He packed it into the box. He carried it out there. He put it there. He wrote a poem about it. He knows exactly where it's located, and he's given you hints, given us clues about where it is. And when he says it's miles west, 300 miles west of Toledo, Ohio, that rules out Florida. That rules out South Carolina. That rules out all of these other places. He put it there, and we trust him. And it got me thinking, why do people, and why do sometimes we, believe Forrest more than we believe God? Why do we take somebody's word when it comes to something as tangible as a treasure, or something as small as $3 million worth of treasure? Why do we believe him more than we believe God, when what he's talking about is eternal life? Because after all, he's the one that made the way. There is no way to the Father except through this way that he has made, through Jesus Christ. He is the way. You can't get there any other way. He made it, and he's told you what it takes in order to find that salvation, in order to take hold of that treasure. He's told you what you need to know, what you need to do. And so why do we think that there's any other way? Why do we hesitate to tell other people about this treasure? Why do we think that somehow we're going to be stepping on their toes, or somehow, you know, they're not going to appreciate what it is that we're telling them, when what we're telling them is not our own exclusive truth, but what God has revealed to us? We're sharing with them God's truth. So I started thinking about this way. So I started thinking about this narrow path. I think it's clear, and all of these points are basic. I don't want you to think that in any way this is overthinking it in any way, but I think we need to process exactly what Jesus is saying here. The first thing he's saying is that in this way there is a standard. There's a standard that we're going to be held to. He told us the way is narrow and only a few will find it, and that's not because it's hidden. That's not because it's something that really takes a bunch of scholarship or somehow is impossible for people to find. Only a few will find it because this way is difficult. Well, number one, because some people refuse to listen, and because others just simply refuse to do what is necessary to be on this narrow road and to enter in through the narrow gate. People would rather look somewhere else, somewhere that's easier, somewhere that's warmer, somewhere that their friends already like, somewhere that gives them what they want without asking too much of them. They would rather try to have God just simply fit into their plans instead of doing the things that he's called them to do. They would rather just try to do enough so that they can, or be good enough people so that they can make the cut. They would rather hang on to their anger and to their grudge, because if you only knew the way that they had been treated, you wouldn't be able to let go of that either. They would rather just help those that help them, or give to those that can return the favor to them. Because after all, who wants to be a sucker? Who wants to be taken advantage of? Who wants to become poor by helping other people? They would rather follow their dreams than stay on the narrow road. And really, it comes down to the fact that they would rather do that because this way is not easy. There's nothing easy about it, and Jesus tells us about that. Now, initially, it is easy. Yeah, I mean, as you talk about, you know, what it takes in order to become a Christian, it is easy. Hearing the word, you're confessing Jesus as Lord, you're repenting of your sins, and you're being baptized. Now, that doesn't really take a lot of effort, and it's something that can be done in a relatively short period of time. It's more kind of along the lines of what we like, which is like event-oriented. Here, I have done it. I've done what is necessary. I've gone through what Jesus says is necessary in order to have my sins taken away. And as you look at that list, as you follow through Scripture, it's not difficult to become a Christian. But staying on that road is a lot more difficult. It's not really that big a deal to become a Christian and be on the narrow road until being a Christian isn't just about repenting of the things that you've done, but it's about avoiding those kinds of situations now and in the future. It's about changing your life so that you're no longer involved in those kinds of things any longer, and now you're chasing after righteousness. It's easy until it's not just about confessing him as Lord, but actually making him Lord. Now it's not just about saying Jesus is Lord of my life, but actually narrowing my choices and saying those things that he hasn't called me to are no longer options for my life, and I'm going to do the things that he's called me to. That's where it becomes a lot more difficult. It's easy to get on the narrow road until people aren't celebrating your choice any longer, but now they could really care less that you've made this choice, or they're mocking you for it. It's easy to be a Christian. Pretty easy to be a Christian until people at church start driving you crazy, or until people at church are downright nasty to you. Then it becomes a whole lot more difficult. It's pretty easy until you have to give up your rights for the sake of your brother, or until you have to be the servant of all without recognition. That's where it becomes a lot more difficult. mean, we want people to recognize us. We want to be told thank you. We want to be respected. But what if we're just having to be the servant of all? It's not easy to die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And he told us it wouldn't be easy. He says you should count the cost. You should expect persecution. And you should know that your reward is in heaven. That things in this life won't always be easy. This way is difficult, and only a few are going to find it. For a lot of people, they're not willing to listen, or they're just unwilling to follow what Jesus lays out. And I know I'm talking about them, and I did that on purpose, because I think it's a lot easier to talk about other people, or maybe you're a lot slower to tune me out as long as I talk about other people. But what about us? It takes a lot of difficult honesty to look at our life and say, am I actually doing those hard things? Is my life one that is actually on the narrow road? Or have I been taking the easy way? Have I been allowing my friends, my family, whoever, to kind of pull me in a direction that is in the easier direction, that isn't doing those hard things, that isn't making Jesus Lord of my life? Have I actually been dying to myself and living for him, or have I been fitting him into my schedule? Are you on the narrow road, or have you veered off course? Because it's pretty easy to close our Bible after our morning quiet time, or after we read our Bible before bed and turn off that lamp and feel pretty good about ourselves. It's pretty easy to feel good about ourselves because we say, after all, I've been reading my Bible, right? I have my daily quiet time today. Check. I've been a Christian. I've been doing the things that God wants me to do. To be sure, reading your Bible is a good place to start. It's good to have that time where you are meditating on the Word, where you are spending time reading what God desires for you to do, where you're in the instruction manual and you're saying, God, you want to be Lord of my life, so I'm finding out what direction you're pointing me in. That's a good place to start. But God wants more than that. He wants more than you just to read the words. He wants for you to hide them in your heart. He wants for you to chew on them, to ponder them, to meditate on them. And he wants you to change your life accordingly. Are you acting on the Word of God? Are you living each and every step of your day according to the will that he has for you? Or have you kind of compartmentalized? Or are you simply not willing to put into practice the things that he's called you to do? To be sure, it's not easy, but it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. I mean, we know as we come to Christ that we are freed from our bondage to sin. That no longer are we a slave to those things that we were a slave to before, but now we are set free, and now we are slaves to righteousness. Now he is Lord of our life, and he is such a better Lord than our sin. It's totally worth it to have God's Spirit living inside of us to help us through those difficult times and to be an heir to the kingdom of God. It's worth it to be near to God in a way that not only does he just hear your prayer, but he actually draws near to you. He cares about what you're saying, and he also answers it. He does something about those things that you're praying about. It's worth it to have your ticket punched. To have your ticket punched to eternal life in heaven with him. He says, count the cost. And I believe that you should, because that way is narrow and it's not going to be easy. But I think as we talk about this, as we think about what it takes to be a Christian, we also need to count the blessings, count the benefits of what is offered to us. Because being a Christian isn't just about what you give up. That is a part of it. We are supposed to die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. But the list of what we gain, the list of what he does for us, of who we are in him, far outweighs anything that we would give up. To the point where Paul says, and as I look at this, I count everything else as rubbish. I count everything else as loss. It doesn't matter to me because of these riches that I am receiving. Because of what God has done for me, I'm willing to give it all up. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, and I know that this is a little more concise lesson than normal, but I think it's this simple. It's this simple. The question is, are you willing? Are you ready? Are you ready and willing to dedicate yourself to following him? Are you ready and willing to start putting into practice the things that you already know? Because I can stand up here all day and teach you new lessons, teach you different things that God wants for your life, but are you actually putting into practice the things that He's already called you to? The things that you already know He desires to see from your life? Are you dedicated to Him? Have you died to yourself? Have you started walking on that road? I heard a story one time about, and I'm sure it's completely made up, but about this preacher that was trying out for this position, and so they had him in, and he was going to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And Sunday morning, he got up, and he gave this sermon. Did a really good job. Everybody appreciated it, liked it, and was shaking his hand afterwards, thinking, man, that was really good. And they came back that evening, and he preached the same sermon again. And some people are like, well, that's a little odd. But, you know, he had a full schedule, and so maybe he just thought there would be different people here or whatever, and so he preached the same sermon again. And then, you know, he met with people, did some stuff during the week, and came back on Wednesday night and preached the same lesson again. And so afterwards, the elders went up to him and were like, man, you know, we noticed that you preached the same sermon three times. When are you gonna change it up? You know, what's it going to take in order to hear another lesson from you? And he said, well, I'm still waiting on y'all to do what I said in the first lesson. Still waiting on you to put that into practice before we move on. And I think sometimes we fall into that category. We want to hear more, we want to hear different, but the question really comes down to, are we willing to do what we already know? Are we willing to put it into practice? Jesus has come. He died upon the cross. His blood is available to you to wash away your sins. Jesus says that He stands at the door of your life and He knocks at the door of your heart, that He wants to come in. And have you let Him in? And as you've let Him in, have you continued to follow after Him? Are you changed? Have you died to yourself? Have you followed Him? Have you actually made Him Lord of your life? Jesus stands, God stands, waiting, willing, desiring to have you come back home with His arms open wide. And so whether it's for the first time or whether it's for the thousandth time, whether you need to come for prayers of forgiveness or whether it's for prayers of renewal, I want to invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.